Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Franklin Pohl of First Congregational Church, and on behalf of our congregation, I welcome you to our program. Our text for this morning is Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. As Pastor Alan Tomlinson continues his expositions on this lesser known of the Old Testament books, this is a story about a group of horse riders on a special mission, a mission that demonstrates that the true and living God is always in control and is always working for the good of His chosen people, those who trust in His Son Jesus Christ, even when things look out of control and when His people are experiencing great trials. I will now read from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17, from God's holy word. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. And now, let's listen in as Dr. Tomlinson expounds this word of God to us in his sermon entitled, The Heavenly Patrol's Terrestrial Mission.
Be angry forever is a question not only asked in God's word, but one which God's people find themselves asking sometimes today as well. We find times when we have sinned against the Lord's word and we brought down upon our heads the dire consequences of that disobedience. And then the question comes to us, will the Lord continue to be angry with His people forever? Well, not as we repent and by grace turn from our iniquity. When we repent and turn from our iniquity, this is the promise of God's Word, Old and New Testament, that we will find the Lord to be merciful and compassionate to the sinner. And this lesson we learn from the history of God's dealings with the Jews in Zechariah's day. They had experienced Babylonian exile due to their sin. And they have now, many of them, repented of their sin. And now the Lord promises that He will indeed bless them as they rebuild the temple of the Lord that was burned down by the Babylonians decades before, and as they seek Him first and worship Him as He has commanded in His Word. But there's much more here in our text. For that temple rebuilt and those people rebuilding it under the leadership of prophets and a royal governor of the line of David and the high priest, they are all a prophetic picture of Christ. Christ, our ultimate prophet, our ultimate king, our ultimate high priest before God, building the eternal temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is us who are that eternal temple that Christ is rebuilding. The Jews sinned. The Jews were exiled, and then they were restored with the temple and worship of God, ultimately being renewed by God's grace. Mankind fell in Adam and Eve. We were lost in corruption and guilt before God. And in Christ, those who believe the gospel are restored to eternal fellowship and glory with the living God. And there's even more. Because they were exiled and then brought back to Judah, but were still subservient to foreign powers, it was important that it be made clear that not the powerful emperors of the nations, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is the one who's really in charge. It doesn't look that way right now. It didn't look that way in Zechariah's day, but that's what was true. Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, is the one who has always been in charge. It's not the kings of the earth, it's not the presidents and the prime ministers, the dictators of this world. They are not the ultimate judges. They themselves will be judged ultimately by He who is the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. These are the points that I've just reviewed tonight, the points made in our text that we've just read. We move on now to the second message given to Zechariah in this first half of the book. There are three messages, and they each one begin with the year and the month at the time that the message is being given to Zechariah. And we look tonight at the first part of what I've called the eight night visions. The eight night visions. This second message, prophetic message, is comprised of these eight visions. And this first vision, I have called the Heavenly Patrol's Terrestrial Scouting Mission. Terrestrial refers to the earth, doesn't it? The Heavenly Patrol's Terrestrial Scouting Mission. Now, the picture here, it's a strange picture, isn't it? What do we have here? We have a hollow, a low place, like a small little valley, a depression. And in that depression, there are some myrtle trees. And among the myrtle trees are these groups of horses. And that's the vision. And immediately, I believe that Zechariah's original audience would have had a vivid picture in their minds that they could have related to their own time and their own place. The people in charge right now over Judah are the Medo-Persian kings. They have conquered the Babylonians. The Medo-Persian Empire has allowed, according to God's prophecy, whether they realized it or not, they have allowed the Jews to come back to Israel. And the Jews have been first started to rebuild the temple, and then the Medo-Persian kings told them to stop. And now at the preaching of the prophets Zechariah and Haggai, they are enabled to rebuild the temple again. And the Persians especially were known for their cavalry. They were horse soldiers. And they would send out scouting parties, you see, that would scout out the land. Anyone who's ever studied warfare or knows very much about battles, know you have scouts that go and they go ahead of the army and they find out what all is taking place and what the terrain of the land is like and what the strength of the enemy is and where the enemy's strength is located. And so these patrols of horsemen would go out and they would scout out the land and come back and make the report before the Persian cavalry went in there to wipe out the enemy. And when they heard this message, this vision of a heavenly group of horsemen who were talking about walking to and fro on the earth, they knew that God was drawing upon that picture to make an important spiritual point to them. God has His scouting party, and His scouting party has gone forth, and they have a mission to scout things out here on earth. And in this vision, they are reporting back to the Lord. And so all these points are found here in our text for tonight. Number one, the Lord does not stay angry forever with His chosen people. Number two, Christ will come and redeem those among Adam's fallen race who He has been given by the Father. He will come and make us part of that eternal temple indwelt by God the Holy Spirit Himself. And thirdly, Christ is the one in charge. And he will judge and rule over all, including those world powers that right now rule over this earth and sometimes are found abusing his church. Christ will come and conquer them all. He will judge them all. Now, we have the setting of these night visions in verse 7. It takes place in the 11th month, the month of Shebat, and the 24th day of the month, in the second year of King Darius. Isn't this a reminder to us again that we're looking here at genuine history? We're not looking at some kind of inspired religious mythology. We're not looking at, again, just philosophy. He gives month, day, and year when this vision takes place. We're looking at actual facts. And under the reign of King Darius especially, the Jews were enabled by the word of God preached by the prophets Zechariah and Haggai to rebuild the temple. And you can read about that in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. And what is it that comes to Zechariah? The word of the Lord. Notice the word Lord is in all capital letters, which our translators have translated that way because in the Hebrew it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the word of Jehovah, the word of the eternal covenant-making God that has come to Zechariah. Again, Zechariah is of the priestly line, and he mentions his line here. He's both a prophet and a priest. Well, verses 8 through 11, we have the heavenly patrol's terrestrial mission. And what do we find here? Well, Zechariah says he looks up and he sees a man riding on a red horse, standing among these myrtle trees in the hollow. The man who rode on the red horse seems to be the leader of the entire horse patrol. And we know, we have reason to believe there are riders on all the other horses as well, as we see from the plural pronouns in verse 11, they and we. And but it's this man on the red horse, the rider on the red horse, who's in charge. And he also seems to be the same man as the angel of the Lord standing among the myrtle trees. The man in verse 10 appears to be the same as the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Yahweh, in verse 11. Both are identified as the one, and this is in the Hebrew, the one standing among the myrtle trees. This is one and the same person. Does the red speak of war or of bloodshed? I think we have to be careful making too much of the colors without further information, and we don't have further information. This is the information we have right here. So we have to be careful of that, I think. And what about the myrtle trees? Do they have special significance? Well, sometimes myrtle trees were connected with other kinds of pleasant trees, with God's promise of renewal, that God would renew the promised land and raise up these beautiful trees, including myrtle trees, Isaiah 41, 19, Isaiah 55, 13, for example. But other than that, I don't know. And again, we must be careful, I think, not to make too much of this, since we're not given any further information. It may be it's just a vivid picture. You know, he gives us details of the vision he has. It wasn't a flat place, it was a place in a hollow. The place in the hollow had myrtle trees in it. It's like background material, so you get this vivid picture of these horses standing there and this particular rider on the red horse. And the angel of the Lord, who is this? Well, I've argued this before, and I'm not going to take time to do it tonight. But I'll just review for you, or just remind you, that the angel of the Lord, with the definite article, is the Lord himself in angelic form. Not that the Lord is only an angel, but that the Lord can take an angelic form for a temporary time in the Old Testament. And by the Lord, I mean the Lord God, and in particular, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always the way that God, the Holy Trinity, comes to us in the person of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ in a pre-incarnate temporary form. And the reason, there are many reasons for that, not the least of which is that the God who says, "You will worship no one besides me," allows this angel to be worshipped. And that sometimes in some of the texts where this angel occurs, it will say in one sentence, "The angel of the Lord said," and then as it continues to describe what he's saying, he will just be called the Lord, the same speaker. And there are a number of reasons that we believe that this was Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Now, I prepared a study on that. And if you've never been through that or you'd like to review that, I'd be glad to give you a copy of that Bible study on the angel of the Lord being a temporary appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It is a temporary appearance of Christ, and it is only in the Old Testament. We have sometimes our translations will translate the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, and I'll tell you right now, it's a mistake in translation. Never in the Greek New Testament do we find the expression, the angel of the Lord. We will find an angel of the Lord, or angels of the Lord. We won't find the angel of the Lord. That only occurs in the Old Testament, you see, because if this is Christ in a temporary pre-incarnate form, once he takes on his permanent incarnate form as Jesus of Nazareth, truly God, truly man, he never takes up this temporary form again. And that's why the angel of the Lord doesn't occur in the New Testament, because Christ comes as a man, not as the angel of the Lord, but as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so I go through that because I'm convinced, along with the majority of Protestant commentators, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the head of this heavenly patrol that is scouting the earth. Now, with this man, this angel of the Lord, are three groups of horses. Three groups of horses. One group has red horses. Another has sorrel horses, which is a lightish reddish brown, a light reddish brown. And then the third has white horses. Again, I don't know that there's any significance behind the colors per se, and if there is, we are not told what that significance is. But one thing that is clear, it's not like one red horse and one sorrel horse and one white horse, because each group, each of the colors, is referred to in the plural, in the Hebrew and in our English translations, in the plural. There are a number of red horses. They're all in a group together. A number of white horses all in a group. A number of sorrel horses all in a group. And they probably, again, all have riders, as we see it, as I said before, from the plural pronouns in verse 11. But Christ is the leader. And the rest of the riders and the horses, if we had to identify them, would probably be angels. But I don't know that we have to identify them. This is an apocalyptic vision. It's not the vision itself that we got to find, figure out all the details. It's the main point of the vision. What is God communicating to us in this unusual vision? And I mentioned before that I think this is the most, the Old Testament book, most like the New Testament book of Revelation. And you probably noticed that already in this first vision, right? It does sound like some of the sections in the book of Revelation already. So it's not, you know, trying to figure out who the other writers are. The point is, heaven has, God has his scouts. He knows what's going on, and particularly through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And these groups of horses have a mission. The patrol and their mission are explained to Zechariah when Zechariah asked what the meaning of these horses is. And the patrol is sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. They are scouts. They are God's scouts observing all that's taking place, including the defeat of God's covenant people and the downcast condition of God's covenant people. They see that, and they see the seeming undefeatable power of the enemies of God's people. And so what is their report? They say they've done as Yahweh has commanded, as the Lord commanded. They have patrolled the earth, and all is resting quietly. Now, if we don't keep in mind the historical context, we might think, well, that's a good report. You know, they've gone out and everything's nice and peaceful and quiet. That's not the point of the text. God's people are in a hard time. They're in a difficult situation. They're trying to rebuild the temple, and the kings of the earth are keeping them from rebuilding God's temple and keeping them from biblical worship, because at that time, biblical worship was connected with the temple, wasn't it? According to the law of Moses. And things are bad, and yet The empires of men are at peace and at rest. Things are going well for the unbelievers. The world seems to be doing just fine. It's the church that is in a state of turmoil. That's the report, you see, that is being brought back. And again, the people of Judah would have recognized this picture because they had seen these Persian cavalry riding forth, conquering, killing, looting, defeating their enemies. And they would understand that the point of this is, who is really in control? Who really is in the know? Who understands the situation? God does. God does in the person of this leader of his scouting party, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is really in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ and His associates, they are really in charge. Even though the enemies of His people, of Christ's people, the enemies of the covenant people, appear to be in such a state of prosperity and victory, they are not the ones who are really in charge. Even though God's people at this moment are ruled over by these pagan peoples, and they're in a weakened and depressed condition, their God, their Messiah, is really the one who is in charge. And so we have divine comfort given to God's people through the angel of the Lord in verses 12 through 17. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeals to the Lord, appeals to Yahweh, Jehovah, on behalf of the covenant people. The angel of the Lord responded to this message that all the nations were at rest, and he asked, how long? How long until the Lord God would have mercy on Jerusalem, would have mercy on the devastated cities of Judah, with which he had been so angry these 70 years? Now, there's two possibilities of what's happening here with this intercession to the Lord on the part of the angel of the Lord. We could be backing up in time. We could be backing up before God has allowed the Jews to come back to the promised land, before the 70 years are just as they're becoming complete. And the angel of the Lord, we may be backing up and seeing how the angel of the Lord had interceded on behalf of Israel to plead that they would be allowed to come back to the promised land as the 70 years are complete. Some take that response or that understanding of this text. But I don't take that particular approach myself. There's another view. This intercession is not in reference to their coming back initially. They're already back. They're already back in the promised land. But have all the covenant promises been fulfilled? Oh, yes, they're back in the promised land, but the enemy's in charge. They're back in the promised land. The enemy won't let them rebuild the temple of the Lord. They're back in the promised land. They can't worship God in the way that God commands them to in His Word. Would you feel like the promise had been fulfilled yet? You would feel like it was only had begun and then been stopped. And that's exactly what had happened from a human viewpoint. And so I think that's the question being asked here. How long until you're going to let the people really be reestablished before you, your Israel, in the promised land, worshiping you in the rebuilt temple that's a symbol of your presence in their midst? Will the Lord be angry forever? Or will we see again signs of your covenant blessings, especially in the restoration of your sanctuary? And the Lord, Yahweh, gives a most comforting answer to this intercession on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ in behalf of His people. Verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, the Lord responds back to this angel of the Lord positively. For you see, it's His only begotten Son who is interceding on behalf of the people. The Son that God loves above all others. The Son of His love is coming and interceding on behalf of God's people. And God speaks back to His Son with good and comforting words. And that's very positive and very encouraging for us who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior and Mediator. In verse 14, Zechariah is commanded by the other angel speaking with him to proclaim this good and comforting message. And we have it in verses 14 and 15, and then 16 and 17. Verses 14 and 15, first, the Lord Yahweh has great zeal or jealousy in behalf of Jerusalem or Zion. That is, for His covenant people. And particularly, when we think of Jerusalem and Zion, aren't we thinking of His covenant people in biblical corporate worship? Wasn't it at Jerusalem where the temple was? At Mount Zion in particular, that part of Jerusalem, that high point where was the center of worshiping the Lord in Zechariah's day? And so God says, I have great zeal and jealousy for my people being able to worship me. The restoration of biblical worship among my people who want to worship me, and the kings of this earth are trying to stop them. Yahweh is exceedingly angry with these nations who are at ease. Yahweh says he was a little angry with His people, and He sent these enemy nations to punish His people. And those enemy nations did punish His people, but they had other intent than to be Yahweh's instruments. They had a different purpose. They were not acting consciously, deliberately as agents of God. But they were trying to accomplish their own evil purposes, and God made use of that to accomplish his good purposes. But now is the time for those who have judged Israel to be judged themselves for their evil intent. And this will be part of Israel's vindication, Israel's restoration, his full restoration, Israel's renewal. In verse 16, Yahweh continues with this promise. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Now, you have to keep in mind the prophet Ezekiel's earlier visions. In that earlier vision, the prophet Ezekiel, a long time before this, at the start of the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel saw the Spirit of the Lord pick up from the temple and leave. And it was a sign of Yahweh leaving his sinful people, of turning his back on them because they had turned their back on him. But then later on, Ezekiel has a prophetic vision which he sees the Spirit of the Lord coming back and hovering above the temple and coming back down again. A picture, a prophetic picture, you see, of the restoration of his people and the Lord's restoration in their midst, that he would be worshipped by them again. And that is what we're looking at here. Yahweh is going to come back to Jerusalem. He will come back with mercy. And so the temple will be rebuilt. And the city itself will be rebuilt. And this is pictured in a surveyor's line stretched over the city. Why do you stretch a surveyor's line over? Because you're getting ready to build, right? You're getting ready to build buildings and map out streets. And so the surveyor's line will be stretched over the city. Jerusalem will be fully restored. Remember, in Zechariah's time, much of it was still a heap of ruins. Much of it was still torn down. And God is saying, I'm going to restore this. In verse 17, we have Zechariah again being commanded to proclaim this message from the Lord, this time referred to under the title, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Armies. That's what the Lord of Hosts means. Again, they had the picture of the Persian cavalry going forth conquering. It had their scouting parties. Now the Lord has sent forth his scouting party. And his scouting party has seen what the situation is. And they've reported back to the Lord. And the Lord of Hosts is going to come with his heavenly armies. He's going to put everything right. The cities of Judah will again be filled with God's people. And will spread out, not just geographically, but in resources as well. Prosperity from the Lord will enable them to spread abroad. For the Lord will again choose Zion and Jerusalem. He will reclaim his covenant people. Now let's think about fulfillment. All of this, of course, found a small but significant and important fulfillment in the literal rebuilding of the temple, which proved the Lord's power over the nations, even the Medo-Persian Empire that controlled so much in Zechariah's day. The Lord, in allowing the Jews of Zechariah's day to rebuild the temple in spite of the opposition from these powerful emperors, the Lord was showing mercy to his fallen people. And he was giving them a genuine, if only partial, restoration. But ultimately, we know from the message of the Bible at large, and especially as we come to the New Testament and its take on this whole situation in the Old Testament, that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment. The Lord Jesus Christ in control of all the earth and all the nations and all their kings. Jesus Christ came and died and rose again and poured out the Holy Spirit in the church and sent us forth to preach the gospel. And he's building his temple, the temple of the Lord, the kingdom comprised of those who worship God biblically according to the gospel, a kingdom that can never be destroyed, that is spreading forth to all the earth, spiritually blessed beyond measure by the gospel, by the good news of God's grace. Now, the people of Zechariah's day, at the moment he gave this prophecy, they couldn't see much of God working on their behalf at that moment. The temple was not yet at that point completed. The mighty kings of the earth had said they couldn't complete it. It didn't look very favorable, but within a short period of time, it was completed. Within a short period of time, God proved that he was in charge and not those mighty kings of the earth. Well, it doesn't necessarily look very promising from a human viewpoint right now, in our day, in regard to Christ and his church, does it? There are some encouraging things that we see. But when I speak of us being in a kingdom that can never be destroyed, that is universal and eternal, there are those who would smile at such a thought. We're a minority. And in some ways, it looks like we're a shrinking minority, at least in modern America, and I think throughout the Western world especially. We're a shrinking minority. If you're just going to count heads, right? More and more, there are those who have turned their backs on the gospel. Those who reject the Christian faith outright, reject Christ, make fun of His name publicly. It doesn't look very promising. It doesn't look any more promising than it did for the Jews in Zechariah's day as far as getting that temple rebuilt. But they did get it rebuilt. Christ really did show Himself to be in charge, even during the time it didn't look like He was in charge. You see my point, right? The point of our text, actually. Christ is in charge. The elect people of the Old Testament, did they live by faith or by sight? They live by faith. We, in the New Testament times, do we live by faith or by sight? Do we proceed according to what we can see or according to what God has said? And we take our stand on what God has said. We find our hope and assurance and encouragement in what God has said and promised in Christ. It's by faith, isn't it? Christ is in control. Christ is in control. He does know all that's happening. His heavenly patrols have gone forth. He leads them. He knows what's happening. The world's relative ease will not last. His church is being rebuilt and will be eternally glorified by His mercy. And even the Jews, I believe, will one day be on the road to conversion, though most are not yet to that place. In Romans chapter 11, the end of this time of the Gentiles will come. And it doesn't mean that Gentiles will no longer be saved, but if you read that chapter, he speaks of a great moving of the spirit of gospel grace among the Jews. And so all Israel, Jew and Gentile, will be saved. Boy, that's a lot to think about. And you can only see it, not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith in God's Word. Only faith sees that the Lord is always in charge. Only faith can see that God's Word will always come to pass, including the promises of the victory of the gospel and the promise of the worldwide spread of Christ's kingdom of grace. Only faith can see the building that's going on right now, the construction of an eternal and indestructible temple of God. Only faith can see that we, who by God's grace believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that temple, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, ruled over by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that Your Son is indeed in control of all things. You who sat on the throne of heaven have given to Him all authority in heaven and on earth. Even as You allowed the Jews in Zechariah's day to rebuild the temple, so now Christ is building His church, and we are actually being used as instruments as He takes forth His gospel through us, Your church, and builds us up and strengthens us and establishes us by the preaching of Your Word and by the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You are the God who is in control. We thank You that Christ is the King of that eternal and indestructible kingdom of grace. And we thank You that You've made us members and parts of that eternal kingdom by Your grace. We glorify and praise You for Your mercy. We glorify and praise You as the one true and living God, the Almighty God, the God of the covenant of grace, the God who has sent forth Your only begotten Son to redeem lost sinners and to make us Your people and to enable us to experience Your glory forever and ever. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will live as the saints of the Lord, that by Your grace we will not only be those who have trusted in Christ to be justified before You, but that we will grow in holy living, grow, Heavenly Father, in obedience to Your Word, grow in our sanctification, and that by this process also You will continue to build up this temple of the Holy Spirit, and that He would dwell in our midst in a powerful and mighty way. And may Your Son be present by Your Spirit tonight and by Your Word to minister Your grace further to our hearts. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Only faith sees that God is in control. That is the last point made by Dr. Tomlinson as he expounded our text for this morning. Only faith can see this. when there are trials and tribulations, when Christians are severely persecuted, as is true of many in other parts of the world today, when our bodies are in danger or our souls are grieving and ready to break, it is hard to believe that God is still in control, to believe that He really is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The eyes of the flesh cannot see this. The fleshly mind cannot accept it or believe it. Only the Holy Spirit, using the promises of the Scriptures, promises all fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, only the Holy Spirit using those promises can enable us to see and believe that God is still in control and that He is working on behalf of His redeemed church. God's control proceeds according to His time schedule and not ours. So we pray and seek His deliverance, and He sends it, but not when we expected, not to fit our plan, but His much better plan. God's control proceeds according to His means and not the means we expected. We picture Him helping us in a certain way while we pray, but when the help comes, it takes a different form than we had envisioned. God's control of all things and His continual good towards His people in Jesus Christ does not look like what we had in mind when we prayed. But God's ways are not man's ways, and His plans are not man's plans, but they are infinitely better. Only faith can see and continue to believe God's goodness and God's sovereignty when everything seems to be going wrong. It doesn't look like God is good, or it doesn't look like God is in control as we fix our earthly eyes on our earthly troubles. But when the eyes of faith look upon the promises of God's holy word, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, they can see that even while things seem so bad, God is still in control and God is still our loving Heavenly Father, working continually on our behalf, on behalf of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed Him before men. What problems are you facing right now? Think of them. Take this time to reflect on them. What problems are being faced by your church family right now? Think about what they are. Reflect on them. Is the Lord still in charge, even though there are these troubles? Does God still love you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is He still working for your good, even though there are these trials and troubles? Does He still love His blood-bought church in other parts of the world, even in those places where evil people are violently persecuting that church? Even when Christians are being imprisoned unjustly, even when they are having their jobs and families taken away from them, even when they are put to violent death, is God still in control? Does He still care? Is He still working all things for their good and for the good of His church? Only faith can answer yes to these questions. Only faith can see that God's timetable and God's ways and the forms in which God answers His church's prayers are different than what the eyes of the flesh can see. Do you have such eyes of faith? Has the Holy Spirit renewed, regenerated your heart so that you can see the reality of God's promises in Jesus Christ, so that you can embrace and claim those promises for yourself, even right now in the midst of all your trials or troubles? To have such eyes of faith requires, first of all, spiritual rebirth. Rebirth is the Holy Spirit using the gospel as it is preached to make the hearer a new creation in Christ Jesus. The sinner's mind is darkened and cannot see God's truth. His affections are misdirected and cannot desire God's Son, and his volition is twisted and cannot choose God's way. Rebirth is the gracious work, not of man, but of God, in His infinite grace and mercy, by which the sinner's mind is enlightened so that he can see and believe in Jesus Christ. His affections are being redirected to righteousness in Christ, and his volition is enabled to choose the way, the truth, and the life, that is, to embrace Jesus Christ freely as Savior by faith. And even after one has been born anew, there is still the temptation to fall back into that old sense of helplessness and despair. As we experience trials and tribulations in our Christian life and experience, what can we do? We can renew our minds daily with the Word of God. For as we hide God's Word in our hearts, calling upon the Holy Spirit to control our lives, He renews our thinking and renews our love and renews our commitment to Jesus Christ. And we are enabled to see again with the eyes of faith, to see that God is in control and is always at work for the good of His people in Jesus Christ. One important and necessary way to keep this focus, to keep looking not with eyes of flesh but with eyes of faith, is to worship and serve with a local church. In fact, Hebrews 10:24 and 25 commands this and reminds us why it is so important. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For as we gather to hear God's word and to worship Him in our prayers, praises, and in the sacraments, He is present to show us again that He is the Almighty God, always in charge of every situation, and that He is working all things together for our good as His people in Jesus Christ. If you do not have a home church, we invite you to join us at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, as we meet each Lord's Day at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. for public worship in our meeting house located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. If you would like to learn more about First Congregational Church, please visit us online at fccmerrnh.org. That's fccmerrnh.org. We invite you to be with us again next week as Dr. Tomlinson continues his expositions in Zechariah with the next sermon in this series entitled, When Carpenters Conquer the World. You do not want to miss this message. And now, quoting from our church's First Covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.